But the battles he does choose for us makes us battle ready for the next, and finally for the great battle when we face the last enemy of death. With that in mind, I call your attention to God's wisdom in leading us to Canaan. We notice, first of all, a glorious distinction. That's not going to be a very long point. Secondly, a necessary battle, a longer point. Thirdly, a divine wisdom, and we'll be done before 11. God was leading Israel to Canaan. That was according to God's promise given to Abraham centuries before this. God had come to Abraham and promised to establish his covenant with Abraham and his seed, an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto him and to the seed after him. And in that context, he also promised to Abraham, I'm going to make of you, Abraham, a great and mighty nation. And one day I'm going to give you this land of Canaan that you are now sojourning in. You don't own a square inch of it, but one day the great nation that comes from you will possess this land. And there I will live with them in covenant friendship and fellowship. And now God was fulfilling an important part of that covenant. The nation of Israel was the covenant nation. As we'll see, not all in that nation were the true covenant nation, but this is where you found the great nation that was to come from Abraham. And according to the word of God to Abraham, his seed spent 400 years in slavery in the land of Egypt. And now he was leading them out, according to his promise, to the land of Canaan, which he would give to them as an inheritance, which they would possess, and where God would live with them, dwell with them, and bless them. Now that serves as a picture of a greater work of God of every age. That earthly land of Canaan was not the final fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and his seed. The earthly land of Canaan was, for the time of the Old Testament era, only a picture of the heavenly Canaan. And it was there in the heavenly Canaan that the promise of God to Abraham and his seed would be ultimately fulfilled. There he would live with them eternally in covenant fellowship and friendship to bless them forever. And Abraham, in his day, saw that. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. When he heard the promise of God and saw the earthly Canaan, he looked beyond that and saw the heavenly Canaan. And so did all those who were the true seed of Abraham in the Old Testament. And that includes us today. Who are the seed of Abraham? Who is this great covenant nation? They're the elect of God. How are the elect of God identified? By their faith. God graciously, wonderfully, and sovereignly bestows faith on all those whom he has chosen and for whom Christ gave his life. They are known by their faith. Galatians chapter 3. Do you believe? We're a gathering here of believers, aren't we, and our children. We are part of this great nation. In the Old Testament era, this great nation, the seed of Abraham, was limited to the physical nation that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, since Christ has come, offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, the elect of God are found throughout the whole world. Believers are found in every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven, enjoying the one great salvation of God. And we're all part of this great nation. And God is leading us to the heavenly Canaan. Our present life here, which isn't very long, by the way, when you're young, you don't see that, but when you get to retirement age, you see, boy, it's not very long here. Our whole life here is really a journey. Spiritually, we began it in spiritual Egypt. Even as Israel was in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 400 years, we are born in spiritual bondage to sin. And even as God led Israel, his people, through the Red Sea and delivered them, God, through one greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, has led us out of the bondage of sin. And now he's leading us through the spiritual wilderness of this world. And it's a waste howling wilderness from a spiritual point of view. And he's leading us to the heavenly Canaan. And one day, each of us, not as a nation as a whole, will enter into that Canaan in the last day together in the heavenly Canaan of the new creation. Well, that's the first point. A necessary battle. To enter into the promised land requires that the people of God overcome their enemies in battle. That was true, first of all, for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The land of promise was possessed by the Canaanites, a number of nations, all under the heading of Canaanites. The Philistines, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, many others. To gain the promised land required that these people be displaced, either driven out or destroyed, but there was not room in the land of promise for Israel and the Canaanites. They had to be extinguished. In like manner, the church of all ages can enter into the heavenly Canaan only after she has fought and overcome her enemies. As believers, as members of the great nation of the covenant, you have mortal enemies. Do you realize that? Enemies that seek your spiritual destruction, that seek to rob you of what you have in Christ, to bring you back under the control of the bondage of sin and make sure you never reach the shores of the heavenly Canaan. There are three basic enemies to bear in mind. First of all, there is the devil and his host of fallen angels. In the very beginning, the devil, Satan, who was the head of all the angels in pride, lifted himself up and led a third of the angel world in rebellion against God to push God aside and to take over the universe that God made and owned and ruled. A devilish, evil rebellion. And he has never ceased trying. He wants to destroy the work of God's grace in your heart and life. He wants you back under his control. Then there, secondly, is the world of the ungodly who are under the spiritual dominion of Satan. They hate Christ. They hate God. They hate the covenant of God just as much as Satan does. And although they'll let you live in peace for a while, ultimately they don't want any part of us here in their life. They want our spiritual destruction. And then finally, there is what's called the enemy within the gate, our own sinful nature. We are born again in Christ. We are true believers. But the work of God's grace in us isn't finished. It's only begun. And therefore, we have this deep, dark, sinful side in us, our sinful flesh, that hates what God has done and is doing and stands as an ally to the prince of darkness. Now, these evil powers do not possess the heavenly Canaan. However, they do stand over against us as we make our spiritual journey to Canaan, and they seek to destroy us and make sure we never reach the shores of that heavenly Canaan. And there are a number of ways in which they attack us and seek to accomplish their dastardly purpose. First of all, there is persecution. The devil And the world in which we live, of ungodly men, women, and children, will make sure that whenever you walk by faith and show your colors as belonging to Jesus Christ, you will suffer. You will pay one way or another. Now, sometimes it's mild. You're mocked. You're ridiculed. You're excluded. Or it may be more severe. You may lose your job. Your career may be derailed. It may be worse yet. They may break into the house of worship on the Lord's Day and beat us or arrest us, imprison us. They may take some of our lives. The Church of God down through the ages has suffered all those kinds of persecution. The tactic is designed to discourage us, to turn us away from our earthly journey to Canaan through intimidation, by taking things from us and making us suppose, well, maybe it's not worth it. And what they want is this: compromise. It starts with compromise. Back off from this. Take this sharp edge off, and we'll accept you. Otherwise, you'll pay. And keep on compromising until you lose your way. That's the strategy. The second means of attack is the pleasures of sin. Now, sin is very pleasurable, not to the new man and woman that we are in Christ, but to our sinful nature. Very pleasurable. And the devil and the world knows how to capitalize on that and make sin as pleasurable as possible. And dangles that in front of us no matter where we turn. And the attempt is to draw us away into those sinful pleasures so that we forget the way and we abandon the way to Canaan, which is the way of godliness. Now bear in mind, children, young people especially, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures that sin promises is a false promise. The pleasures of sin are very cheap and shallow. They don't really satisfy. And the more that you get yourself into them, the more sin takes control and the more it becomes a bondage and wreaks havoc in your life. Don't forget that. It's very deceptive. But that's the second ploy of the devil and our mortal enemies. The third is false doctrine. The history of the church has been a history of fighting against false teachings. The devil raises up men and women who come into the church or who are raised in the church and seek to deceive the church into following teachings and a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. And again, often very subtle. The angel comes as the devil comes as an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing. But slowly but surely, if possible, lead us into all sorts of false ideas about God until finally the God that you have is just an idol. How many times in my ministry haven't I had to warn people who've come up with the strangest ideas? Make sure that the God you have is not a God that you manufactured to suit yourself, but is the God of Scripture. And then one more thing. The powers of darkness seek to turn us away when we face the hardships of life. God in His providence sends suffering, pain, distress, sometimes great distress. And there the devil is, working with our sinful nature to be unhappy, dissatisfied, angry against God, rebellious. Remember his purpose, Satan, with the terrible things that happened to Job? His design was that Job would curse God and die. And Satan's always trying that with us. And so to reach the heavenly Canaan, the church must fight and overcome these enemies. You and I must. Remember, the way to Canaan is the way of daily, constant battle. The devil never takes a week off or a day off. There's never a truce, a temporary cessation of attacks. Every day, you and I had better wake up with a realization, here we go, we're having another day in the battle of the ages. And our war against the powers of darkness. And we're going to be attacked again and again today with mortal enemies. My father died about 10 months ago at the age of 92. He fought in World War II in Europe. He remembers especially the Battle of the Bulge in the dead of winter. In fact, he got into the war a little later because of his age. He didn't talk about it much. Surprisingly, he told my kids more than he told us. But in the last several years, before he died, he told us a lot more. And it became very obvious that every morning when they woke up, and usually with a pile of snow over them, in the dead of cold like today, or colder than today, we're at war. We're at war. There wasn't a day that went by when he forgot or didn't live in the reality, we're at war, and today I will face mortal enemies who seek to kill me. That must be our stance as we live day by day with our spiritual enemies. And if we're going to enter the land of Canaan, we must engage them, fight them, overcome them, emerge victorious. And we're able to do that only in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only by faith. Let's go back to Israel and the Canaanites. They had to overcome the Canaanites and defeat them. They did not have the strength of their own to do it. For 400 years, they had been a slave nation, disorganized, and they had no military experience, no military strength of their own. Israel could overcome the Canaanites in all their strength only in the strength of the Lord. He must equip them for battle. He must lead them into battle. And he must destroy their enemies as they followed him as the captain of their salvation. And that's what God promised to do. This was implied in his promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to send you one day down to another land, but I'll bring you back, and this nation will be yours. This country will be yours alone. And so victory for Israel was a matter of faith in God's promise. All Israel had to do was to follow the Lord into battle by faith. They had to trust the Lord when they confronted superior enemies with walled cities, some of whom were giants. They had to trust the Lord, his promise, that the Lord was strong enough to overcome them and willing to do so. They had to trust the Lord so that they would heed his instructions for battle. And they had to trust him that the victory would be theirs. And when they finally did enter into Canaan, they did that by faith, and by faith they gained the victory. To get into Canaan, there was the Jordan River in the spring, swollen to a quarter mile, fast-moving current. And the Lord stopped up the river as the Ark of the Covenant was in the bottom of the riverbed. And all day long, that river got bigger and bigger and spread out further, and by faith, Israel walked through on dry land. And then they met the greatest of their enemies, the city of Jericho. Tremendously high walls. What were they going to do? The Lord says, listen, march around the city one day. No noise, just march around. And the second day, and the sixth day, now the seventh day. Go around seven times. What is this all about? Seven times. And then blow the trumpets. And the walls fell down. All Israel had to do was go and mop up. But by faith, they came and they overcame Jericho. Then the Lord led them to Gibeah to meet a superior force of five kingdoms of the south that banded together. The Lord said, follow me into battle. They did by faith. And God sent a hailstorm and hornets in front of them to devastate the enemy. And then made the sun to stand still for an extra day in the sky so that Israel could finish the battle. By faith, they took the land of Canaan and were victorious in battle. Now that applies also to our battles with the powers of darkness. Israel wasn't able in their own strength to overcome the Canaanites, nor are we in our own strength able to overcome the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness, don't ever underestimate them. First of all, they have superior numbers to us. Look at the true members of the household of faith. Even all of Christendom taken together is a minority. But those who are truly members of the covenant nation, who have the faith of Abraham, are even a minority of all of Christendom. We're far outnumbered. And who has the resources? Who has political power? Who sits as judge and jury? Who has riches? Who has control? Who can manipulate? It's not the church. It's the world under the control of Satan. And who has the experience? How long have you been fighting this battle? Well, how old are you? That's as long as you've been fighting. The prince of darkness, who is our chief enemy, he's been around for 6,000 plus years. He knows every trick. I once saw a program where they were interviewing a car salesman. They said, you know how often? He said, how often do you buy a car? About once every 4 or 5 years. He says, guess what? I sell cars every day. Guess who's going to win? Guess who's going to come out on top of our dealings? Well, Satan has been around for 6,000 years. He knows every trick, every deceit. And then the worst part is he has an ally in our sinful flesh that's constantly warring against our mind and soul to yield to the devil, to cave in. We are no match for the powers of darkness as we fight our way to Canaan. Left to ourselves, we would be quickly overcome, led astray, brought to spiritual destruction through Satan's persecution, the pleasures of sin, false doctrine, and the discouragements of this world. We can overcome our enemies and reach Canaan only in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must strengthen us so that we can stand. He must arm us. He must equip us so that fighting we may stand and emerge victorious in our journey to Canaan. And God has promised to do this. In the Old Testament, he assured his people, I'm your shield. I'm your sword. I'm your refuge. I'm your high tower. You're safe with me. And then to demonstrate it all, he sent his son into the world to offer himself as the perfect and only sacrifice for sin, to secure our place in the heavenly Canaan. But now, we must, by the faith that God has given to us, lay hold of those promises and fight, not by sight, but by faith. When the devil and the world attacks us, when our colors show for being members of the body of Christ, those who are God's covenant friends, when our colors show and the world led by Satan, starts to oppose us, we can't overcome that except by faith in Christ and God's promises. What you going to do, young people and children, when people laugh at you, your own peers laugh at you because you're going to live faithfully to the Lord? That's pretty hard, isn't it? That can be a disaster to a young person. What are you going to do when your faithfulness to the Lord costs you your job or your career? What are you going to do when, for Christ's sake, you're arrested, you're beaten, you're threatened, you're imprisoned, your children are taken from you? And then the world starts to kill us off. Looks like disaster, doesn't it? If only we'll compromise a little bit. Maybe we can compromise. No, by faith, we have to lay hold of God's promise. No matter what the world does, I'm with you. Your children are safe. You are safe. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. And never mind what you have to suffer for my sake, what you have to abandon. I'll make sure that not only are you able to withstand it, but that you are handsomely rewarded in this life and in the life to come. Believe me, trust me. That's the way to gain the victory over the powers of darkness when they assail us, by faith and the prayer of faith. And the world comes and dangles its pleasures of sin before us, and our sinful nature screams and wars against our mind and our soul. We want that. We want that. And we're told that the way of obedience to God is such a narrow way, and you got to sacrifice so much, that it's only by faith in God's word that we're going to withstand that. Because the word of God says there's no future in sin. The pleasures of sin are cheap. They don't satisfy. Listen to me. In the way of faithful obedience in Christ, you will find great joy now and forever, and meaning and purpose in life. The devil and sin are lying to you. Do you believe that? By faith, we overcome the temptation to follow sin's promises of pleasure. And when we're confronted with all the false doctrines that assail the church and attitudes that the world is trying to drum into us through mass media, it's only by faith that we can hang on to the truth. Because you see, the truth of God is humbling. It tells you you're a lost sinner. Of yourself, you're nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything you have that's worthwhile has been given to you. Everything is for God's glory and not for yours. It takes faith to hang on to that. Every false doctrine, no matter what stripe it is, has this in common. God's is not the glory, yours is. He's not in control, you are. If we don't respond in faith, we're going to hang on to those things with the promise of greatness and glory. And it can be exhilarating for a while, but it's empty. But by faith. And when God sends pain and suffering and sorrow in our lives, and our sinful nature says, why don't you just curse God and die? Why do you serve him? Look what he does. How can you believe in that God? Then faith lays hold of God's promises and word. I know what I'm doing. You don't. I see the beginning from the end. All things work together for your good and the good of all those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? By faith, we are patient, not rebellious. Faithful, continuing faithfully on our earthly sojourn, looking for God's promises to be realized in this life and in the eternal Canaan. And then there's one more thing in this battle which requires faith, and that is this. We don't always successfully meet the powers of darkness when we're opposed for our faith. When the pleasures of sin are dangled in front of us, when the way is hard and we can become very grumbling, can't we? That's not a victory. That's not a victory. That's what the devil wants. That's a defeat. Don't forget that. How many times haven't you and I been defeated this past week? I have. But there's a way to snatch victory out of defeat. And that is you recognize your sin and you bring it to Jesus Christ and you bring it to God in prayer, confessing your sin with a broken heart, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God does not despise that, but he forgives. He forgives. And then he says, go and sin no more. Go and fight some more. That's snatching victory out of the face of defeat. And by faith, one day we will emerge victorious over the powers of darkness, entering the land of Canaan. Now I got one more point left. Divine wisdom. Our passage shows God's wisdom in leading Israel to Canaan. He could have led them the shortest distance, leaving Egypt, going in a northeasterly direction, that way. A distance of about 100 miles. Within a couple weeks, they'd been at the shores of Canaan. But he led them southeasterly, not northeasterly. He led them the other way. That brought them into the terrible wilderness, requiring them to cross the Red Sea, bringing them to the land, to Mount Sinai, and eventually 40 years wandering in that wilderness. God did this. We read, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Yes, had he led them the shortest way, they would have encountered the ferocious Philistines first of all, and Israel's faith was not strong enough at this point to confront and overcome the Philistines. They were a very warlike people. Even Egypt, who up until this point had been the power of the Mediterranean, could not overcome and control the Philistines. And Israel's faith was not strong enough at this point to confront them. That's evident from the fact that a year and a half later, after Sinai, God brought them up to the southern border of Canaan, and the 12 spies went out to spy out the land, and they came back, and 10 had an evil report. The land is land of milk and honey, but the people are strong. There's giants there. They live in walled cities. We can never take it. The situation is impossible, and the whole nation, with the exception of a few, rebelled. And in discouragement, said, let's go back to Egypt. Moses, what have you done? What's wrong with you? And so God wisely led Israel in a roundabout way through the terrible wilderness of Sinai. And in that wilderness, where they lived for 40 years as a nation, they fought many, many battles. Some of them took the form of physical battles. Remember, they were famished or they were thirsty and God gave them water from the rock. And while they were doing that, the Amalekites attacked them from the rear. And Moses held up his rod. And as long as his rod was up, the armies of Israel prevailed. And then as they, towards the end of their journey, came up around the southeast part of the land of Canaan, they had to confront the Edomites and the Moabites and do battle. But the greatest battle that they took, that they had to face, was within their own souls. Out in this waste, howling wilderness, did they trust God? Well, at first they didn't. Hey, we're out of food. God gave them manna. Hey, we're out of water. God gave them water from the rock. Then they complained, we're sick of this manna. Wish we had meat. God gave them meat. Again and again, they were rebelling. They weren't doing well in the battle of faith. And over time, and in also, the older generation of Israel all died in the wilderness. They emerged, ready to fight, to lead, to follow the Lord into battle, to fight and overcome the Canaanites and inherit the land. Finally, they were battle-tested and battle-ready. But it took all that time. And carefully the Lord led them from one battle to another. And that's how God leads us to the heavenly Canaan. We often puzzle at the way God leads us. We have plans for the future, don't we? Marriage, family, children, education, careers, business ventures, vacations. Make sure when you make your plans that it's not just for you and your self-gratification and your pleasure, but that this is the way you're going to serve the Lord. But often the Lord says, no, no. This door is going to be closed to you, but I'll open up another door. And you wanted this and thought this was the way. No, that's not the way. I've got another way. Often it's the way of suffering and pain and disappointment. We never, when we plan for ourselves, factor that in, do we? And often it looks all wrong. And we're often puzzled. Why? Why? We must understand that God in his love and wisdom is leading us the best possible way to Canaan. Don't forget, this is one of the themes that goes through this whole sermon. The way to Canaan is the way of constant battle against the powers of darkness. And it's a warfare in which we go from victory to victory. Even if that victory is with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, I confess my sins and I'm reconciled to God and I'm ready to go again. Now, this is not, what I'm going to say now is not, it's sort of just an aside, but it's a very important thing to remember. When God leads you into a battle and you emerge victorious, then he's molding you. He's preparing you for greater service in his church and kingdom. Let me just tell you my own experience. 5 years in the ministry, I had a terrible nervous breakdown. The darkest chapter of my whole life. I thought it was disaster. I thought, this is it. I'm never going to recover. Horrible. God sent certain men into my life that understood what was happening. I didn't. He used them to guide me through it, to teach me things I had to know and didn't realize, didn't even have a clue about, to overcome, to emerge from that terrible battle victoriously. It was the hardest part of my life. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Enabled me to be a much better servant as a husband, as a father, as a minister of the gospel. The Lord knew what he was doing. But now, also this, the Lord in his wisdom makes sure that when he leads us into a certain battle, he leads us into a battle that we can win and overcome. Because you and I, at this point in our journey, and no matter where you are in your journey, there are certain battles that you're not ready for, and I'm not ready for. For example, in the day of the Antichrist, well, are you ready for that battle? When the persecution of the church will be the likes of which she has never experienced, and if the days weren't shortened, the very elect would perish off the face of the earth. Are you ready for that? No, you're not. Neither am I. But let me tell you that if in God's providence and wisdom you live to see that day, you'll be ready. He will have led you through the battles of life so that you are battle ready to fight that battle. Are you ready to die today? That's the great enemy, death, isn't it? As a pastor, many times I've sat at the bedside of those who knew they were going to die within a week or two. Are you afraid of death? Yeah. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of dying? When did I? No, I'm afraid of the process from now until the Lord takes me. I'm never surprised anymore, but I'm always amazed how that God upholds and enables his saints to battle death as it approaches and emerge victorious and content and overcome the last enemy. But they were prepared for that as the Lord led them carefully through the battles of this life. It's amazing. You're going through life. There's young people here. There's children. There's parents. There's grandparents. And in this congregation, there's some older people too. Young people, you're struggling with battles. The Lord is giving you battles to fight. You're going to have more battles when you reach adulthood, if you marry, have children. You're not ready for those battles yet. The battles you face now are going to prepare you for those battles. You see? Don't think that just when you grow up and you're out of mom and dad's house, everything's going to be easy again. You're going to have battles. And the battles you're going to face as you raise a family are going to prepare you for battles when you are older and your body starts to fail. You've got to retire. There's battles then too. And that'll all prepare you for the battle of death as you face the last enemy. But God is preparing you, choosing your battles. And so let's live in the reality. Every day, you're in a battle. The mortal enemies are seeking your destruction. Don't let a day go by where you don't wake up with that in your heart. Don't live a day without realizing that. And fight against your enemies in the power of Jesus Christ by faith. Again, going back to my father, out in the dead of the winter in the Ardennes and crossing the Rhine into Germany, it would have been fatal if he and those with him had forgotten where they were and what was happening. And they let their guard down. It would have been fatal. Now the Lord will keep us. But sometimes when we forget that we are the soldiers of the cross and we forget the battle, the Lord may lead us into temptation. Jesus taught us in his model prayer, lead us not into temptation. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes that's required because we forget what's happening. And so God puts us in a tempting circumstance and withdraws his support so that we fall terribly. Oh, he won't let us be destroyed. He'll use it to wake us up and to make us realize, oh, and bring us back. Bring us back to him and bring us back to the battle where we fight in his strength. Don't let that happen. That's a hard way. But let us fight day by day, trusting the Lord, following his lead, knowing that today and tomorrow we're engaged in a battle, but the victory is ours. And let us, by faith in Christ, go from victory to victory, even if that victory must be with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, I confess my sin and I'm forgiven by God. And then I pick up my sword and fight again. But let's go from victory to victory as the Lord leads us all the way to Canaan. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We're thankful, O God, of thy leading, thankful for the destination, thankful for the promises, thankful for the cross which secures our victory. Lord, seal this word upon our heart. And we pray that we may not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. For Jesus' sake, amen.